With a direct statement to introduce our study today in the book of Isaiah, here's Mike McIntosh.
We know that God does not allow us to be tested or tempted above what we're able to bear. But as we're told in Corinthians, that God will not allow that to happen to us, but He will give us the means of escape. And I believe that escape is our faith in Him through His Son, Jesus Christ.
And I'll stand up and shout.
On Chapter and Verse, you've joined us to hear Mike McIntosh leading us through the Old Testament book of Isaiah. We've come to chapter 2 in our studies together, and in our text we're going to see a vision that is very similar to the one given to the prophet Micah. Many have claimed that one copied from the other. The truth is that God gave both men the same vision. Micah's vision described more fully the future event that will take place, but Isaiah stresses the fact that the vision was one he had personally seen. The title of this three-day lesson is The Coming Kingdom and the Coming Judgment. Now let's open our Bibles to the book of Isaiah and listen to our teacher, Mike McIntosh.
Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters right now that your Holy Ghost would come upon them as we look at these chapters in Isaiah. And we thank you for this Sunday's introduction that we had, and you showed us all these parallels to our country. And again, when we get to the fifth chapter, it just sounds like Isaiah was talking to downtown San Diego, or New York, or Boston, or Kansas City, Seattle. We're just amazed at your prophets, how they were used by you to prepare people for centuries, and now here we are. And we're getting all these mixed signals of what's going on in the world, and we're praying you use the study to fire our hearts up, ignite our spirits, to go forward with you. Bless my brothers and sisters, Lord, that no matter what comes and what evil the devil has planned for the future, we know that you are the God of the future and that you have our lives all mapped out. We just don't want to miss it, and we don't want to miss what you have for us. So I'd pray that people would just let go of things they're holding on to so tightly, and they'll just see you. Just manifest yourself to us, Lord, we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Isaiah chapter 2. We left off in chapter 1, and the last few verses will just go beyond. You can read those on your own. We left off at chapter 2, 1, verse 19 and 20, that if we come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow, and though they be red like crimson, they'll be like wool. And he told us if we're willing and obedient, we're going to get blessed. But if we refuse and we're rebellious, we're in big trouble. So I'll leave up to you, as it talks about Jerusalem, the faithful city has become a harlot, down to verse 31. Those 10 verses you can read on your own. In verse 31, by the way, you may want to make a note, I think could be a key to revival, a spiritual awakening in our country, in our churches, in our church, in our own families, our hearts. The strong shall be as tow, and the maker of it as a spark, and they shall both burn together, and none shall quench them. So it's a tag team match here with the Lord. All we need is a spark, and when the fire gets going, nothing's going to quench it. It's just going to overflow. So the word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, verse 1, chapter 2. Again, the author is Isaiah. Which Isaiah? The son of Amoz, we know. The family line we can follow back. And then, is this a prophecy for us? It's actually a prophecy, a vision for Judah, the southern half of Israel, and the capital of Israel, Jerusalem. That's what it originally was for. But as you let the Holy Spirit work, you let it speak to you, and you can see things for your own life, or you can see things into the future. But we can see a lot of parallels in life and in history and in present-day life. It shall come to pass in the last days. So now we have a timeline, last days. The mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. Now we know that's quite the opposite of today. Completely the opposite of today. We're in Zechariah when it comes to Jerusalem. And that is, Jerusalem shall become a stumbling block to all nations. Not to all nations except for the USA, all nations. If our government were to turn against Jerusalem, it would fulfill the prophecy of Zechariah. All nations will be stumbled. They politically can't handle it anymore. We live in perilous times. And the Bible said, when the return of the Lord came, Paul speaking to Timothy and to the Thessalonians, there would be perilous times. Men's hearts would be failing them. And literally, the word perilous means no way out. There's no way out. People can't figure it out. There's no way to get out of the mess that we've allowed. Washington is the same state that the judges have ruled that it's okay to ride your bicycle naked or to go lay in a city park naked. And it's just crazy what's happening in our country. It's just complete insanity. So we know that God does not allow us to be tested or tempted above what we're able to bear. But as we're told in Corinthians, that God will not allow that to happen to us, but he will give us the means of escape. And I believe that escape is our faith in him through his son, Jesus Christ. And there's only so much you can resist and put up with, and the body of Christ is to be meek and humble and not an entertainment center that we come and get our ears scratched and we have a big hallelujah time and walk away. But we should walk away in humility and sensitivity and brokenness, because we've been in the presence of the Lord and his word is spoken and our worship has expressed our love to him. And he comes in and invites us to join in with him as he inhabits our praises. And I think that the Lord is shaking it down. He'll shake everything that can be shaken, it says in Hebrews, on that last day. Peter said that judgment must first begin in the house of the Lord. And God's going to start sifting. And Jesus told the disciples, don't pull up the weeds, the tares, lest inadvertently you pull up the wheat with them. But the Lord will send angels down to separate and to divide. And I think that's happening in Christianity. And I think it's going to happen more and more in the churches. And the ones that are really into it with the Lord and his word, people are going to get offense to that. And the ones that are just scratching ears might even grow, for all we know. But you cannot go by your feelings or what you're thinking. You have to go totally by faith. And your faith will only grow if you're a woman that is reading the scriptures or a man that is seeking God with a whole heart. For if you'll seek me, you shall find me, the Lord said. But if you're not seeking him, you're not going to find him. You'll be led astray. And not all that say, Lord, Lord, are going to enter into the kingdom. And you don't want to be one of those. You want to be, Lord, Lord, I'm so fearful. Please have mercy on my soul. And let God really do a work in your heart and your soul. So there's a spark, and nothing can quench this spark. It shall come to pass in the last days. Israel, Jerusalem, the city that he's talking to, people will come to it. Why? Because the Lord will ultimately be there. Many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. They're enthused to go to the house of the Lord, to go to church even, should be the same attitude, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways. And that's what gathering should be about, that teaching is going on. He's teaching us his ways, and not our denominational doctrine or our pet themes, but he's teaching us his ways so we can leave the room and we walk his ways wherever we are and whatever job we have or description. Recently in the Middle East, I met people from all over the world, Bangladesh, Indonesia, China, Korea, the United States, European countries like crazy, Nepal, South America, Hong Kong, Japan, on and on, all of them not all of them, but so many of them called of God to be there for some reason. And God is salting the world right now. And in Korea and in Chinese, we had dinner one night with a Chinese man, and his wife is Korean. And we're sitting there at dinner, and I said, I've heard about this back to Jerusalem. And this is what this is talking about here, back to Jerusalem. And they said, yes, both in Korea and China, that the Christians are going back to Jerusalem as missionaries and witnessing in every country they go through their jobs and their businesses and whatever they're doing. Their whole purpose is to get the gospel back to Jerusalem. And this is somewhat what the Lord is speaking of. So I'm sitting there in the middle of the desert, And this Chinese man says, "You're from San Diego. I have family in San Diego." I said, "Really?" "Yes. They live in Mira Mesa." I said, "Really?" "Well, they actually live in Peñasquitas next to Mira Mesa. You know where that is?" "I live in Peñasquitas." "Do they by any chance," just throwing a dart against the board, "do they by any chance live off of Black Mountain Road? That's the divider of that area of the county." "Why, yes, they do." "Well, really? Do they live off of Park Village Road by any chance?" "Well, they do." "Do they live anywhere near the park?" "And they do." And he told me they live two blocks from our house. So I said, "I'll go see your family and tell them hello from the desert." Many people shall go and say, "Come ye, let's go worship the Lord together." How many of you are sitting with friends? How many of you are sitting with enemies? No, how are your friends? Reach over and hug your friend right now. You've come to the house of the Lord together with a friend. So many have gone to taverns and bars and dope houses with their friends, and you're sitting in the house of the Lord. That's what he says we're going to do. "Come, let's go to the house of the Lord together." And he shall judge among the nations, shall rebuke many people, and you can underline this if you've never underlined it in your Bible. "They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." I believe this is the scripture that is outside or on the plaques at the United Nations. The war machine and the war colleges will be dissolved, and all of the money, all of the budgets, all of the energy, all the training, all the education that goes into war and preparing for war and the aftermath of war, veterans' hospitals, the lives that are destroyed physically, mentally, emotionally afterwards, will all be gone. And it'll all be put into pruning hooks, and there will be plowshares and food for everybody. It's going to be peaceful. Now, on the other hand, you also know there is a Bible verse that says they'll break their swords or their pruning hooks in half and dismantle their plowshares, and they'll make swords and weapons, and there will be war. So when the Lord comes back, the entire planet covered with peace. So the Lord shows in chapter 2, Isaiah, that the day will come when all the nations are going to flow to Mount Zion and that righteousness is going to reign, and you don't need to worry about liars or if they're telling you the truth on television or smutty shows or canned laughter or can you sign on this contract? Will they uphold their end? You're just going to know righteousness is here. So Isaiah reminds Judah and Jerusalem until that time judgment will come upon the world and the carnal people that refuse the Lord. "O house of Jacob, come ye, let us walk," verse 5, "in the light of the Lord. Therefore you have forsaken your people, the house of Jacob, because they be replenished from the east and are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they please themselves in the children of strangers. Their land is full of silver and gold, neither is there any end to their treasures. Their land is also full of horses, neither is there any end to their chariots." So they've now sided with countries that have great wealth, but a lot of idolatry, and the idolatry has come with the wealth. "Their land also is full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made." And boy, that's been big business in our country. Now it's all fallen down. "The mean man bows down, the great man humbles himself, therefore give them not." Now, in verse 20, the judgment comes, and it says, upon the navy, verse 14, "upon all the high mountains, upon all the hills that are lifted up, upon every high tower, and upon every fence wall, and upon all the ships of Tarshish, and upon all the pleasant pictures, the loftiness of man shall be brought down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low." So the loftiness of men is going to be brought low. The haughtiness, the pride of men shall be made low. The Lord alone shall be extolled in that day. And the idols he shall utterly abolish. Now circle these next verses. "They shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord." Now we've been taught they're cavemen. And that we all evolved from monkeys, and our school systems teach us that gibberish. But when you do go to Job, he does tell us there was a time in old history, and that's the oldest document of the Bible, that men were living in the caves. Well, what happened when the floods were here, you can obviously understand that, it was above 26 feet above the highest mountain. So above Mount Everest or one of its side mountains there, you'd have 26 feet on top of that 26,000 400 feet, whatever it is, another 26 feet of water. So when it began to ebb and they came to the mountains, plural, of Ararat, which would lead us to believe not just the mountain of Ararat, but the mountains around it, the hills around it, that it settled in, and then they got off the ark, and the waters are subsiding. So the obvious thing would be that they walked, and you can follow it in Genesis, that where man started populating, they were in the hills. So they would be having babies and growing, and the water is still subsiding. They go down to the plains of Shinar. That's where the Tower of Babel was. That's where the wars are going on right now in Iraq. And you can see from a Google satellite photo probably on your G3 iPhone right now if you want to. And you can see that it goes downhill into that basin, and all the waters went right out and made the Mediterranean Sea. And these people were in the caves at first, coming down, and then living. There was the plain people, and they had their flocks, and over the years, that's how we migrated, and then the land bridge of Israel took them into Africa, or into Europe, or into Asia, and that's why the Middle East is all concerned about that one little population center, smaller than Orange County, and it is the center of the world, it is the navel, it is the bridge, whoever controls that has access to Europe, Asia, and Africa, and Africa has 75% of the world's gold, and on and on and on. So here are these cave guys, but this is the end of the world. They're going backwards into caves, which means society must be totally broken down. So we know we can trust the Lord, but this scripture tells us that man's going to go backwards and be undeveloped, and they're going to hide, it says, the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth, for this particular reason, for the fear of the Lord. So who's ever living on the planet is afraid of God. I don't think any of you want to hide from God, do you? I don't. I've been waiting a long time for Him. I want to run up and jump up and say, get rid of all these other people. I want to spend a few billion years alone with you. No. So this is the ultimate, where we're coming to. Naked people riding their bicycles. Anti-Jesus hate signs endorsed by the government. On and on and on. This is who this has to be. They go into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord and for the glory of His majesty. They're afraid of the glory of His majesty. I would love it if He would just present Himself to us right now. I'd love it. The glory of His majesty. I know it would fry us all. We'd all walk out of here. We'd all walk out of here with afros, even you bald guys. It would just be overwhelming. But I know you'd want to see the glory of His majesty. So it can't be you and me that are afraid of Him and hiding and living as survivalists and, buying property in Idaho or Montana and loading up with all your bullets and guns and burying your food and, learning how to shave the hair off of a elk because you don't want to get your hands dirty or something, or how do you do all that as Jeremiah Johnson? And the other reason is for the fear of the Lord, for the glory of His majesty when He arises to shake terribly the earth. So something is going to happen on a cataclysmic scale worldwide where the earth is not working right. Now, we are told by physicists that we're on a 23-degree tilt on our axis. And that 23-degree tilt gives us an Earth spin. And that is what gives us our seasons. And that's how the Earth works. But we are a little bit off of that. And some physicists, in articles I've read, have said that we're in an Earth wobble. You could probably just go Google Earth wobble. And we're not smoothly spinning, but we're so infinitesimally small that we don't feel it, but it's not good. Now, we're going to get to the 47th chapter of Isaiah, and he's going to say, the earth reels to and fro like a drunkard and is removed out of her place like a cottage, which means it's going to all of a sudden flip. Also, those of you in the science field, no, the theory is that about every 5,000 years, we have a polar axis shift. And 5,000 years would be this book. And this book starts out telling us that there was somebody here before us, that the job And this is the sad thing about people that are misinterpreting what marriage should be. The job of a man marrying a woman was very specific. Yes, love. And the greatest expression of that love was sexual intercourse. And that they should subdue the earth, multiply, and replenish it. So through a male and a female, God would let them show their love for one another, but they'd replenish the earth. So it starts out in the creation chapter 1 that the Spirit brooded over the face of the deep. And that brooding of the Spirit is that God was very unhappy with whatever went on here before. And now he's given a fresh start. And he started out in an area where you look at the rivers and you see it's right where United States Marines are. And the Garden of Eden is covered with sand. And the black gold is underneath that sand. And I stood an hour and a half into the desert away from anything looking at this oil derrick, and it dawned on me that it's all about the oil. Underneath that sand, God has covered up the original. Remember he put an angel with a flaming sword lest man would go back to Eden? Because now they'd go back in these kind of bodies, and Eden was designed for people that were in spirit. So we wouldn't make it. It's another dimension. It would be so cool if we could get from Ace Hardware for a Christmas special or Home Depot a super vac and go in there, whoo, get all the sand out where those four rivers come together and see Eden. So the devil knows what's going on. He's watched it for all these centuries. He's not going to let you know through your education system or through the media. So it's in this book. And you read this book and you pray and the supernatural Spirit of God comes through you and you go, whoa, I see what you're talking about here now for the first time. And it just works beautifully. So you're not the one afraid of His Majesty. You're not fearing the Lord in the sense of you don't want to look at Him. But look what He says. He shakes the earth terribly. There is an earthquake coming in Jerusalem. 7,000 people die in one day, Revelation tells us. In that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and gold, which he made each one for himself to worship, the moles, the bats. They made idols of moles and bats. Give me a break. To go into the clefts of the rocks. Sounds like Ozzy Osbourne eating the bats, right? To go into the clefts of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged mountains, the fear of the Lord and for the glory of His Majesty when He arises to shake terribly the earth. Cease ye from man, whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted up? So quit putting your trust in men. I had an email from a friend of mine, a military colonel that managed a $1 billion budget in the Pentagon in one little department he worked in. Very smart man, but he told me the other day that every day he has to pray for more wisdom because it dawned on him that we look to men to be our leaders instead of God. And here's this economic thing that hit America so powerfully, and it's actually hit Europe, it's hit the rest of the world. The dollar is going up, the euro is going down. Gas, who would have thought we'd be $3 a gallon cheaper tonight? $3. Give me a break. You know, the whole thing's just a big puppet show going on, it appears to be. But he said, just think of this. If the men in Wall Street were so wise, they would have at least taken all their own personal money out and saved it. But this thing hit everybody. So you can't, why put your trust in man whose life comes through his nose holes, is what God says. His air, he breathes through his nostrils. Why would you put all your trust there? So this is very interesting when you look at Revelation, the 6th chapter. If you don't mind turning there for just a minute. The 6th chapter of the book of Revelation. I saw the Lamb opened one of the seals for the earth, as it were the noise of thunder, four beasts saying, come and see, and I saw and behold a white horse. A white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat there on to take peace from the earth, and they should kill one another. So peace is gone. There was given unto him a great sword, and when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see.
That's Mike McIntosh, closing our program for today on Chapter and Verse Radio. Be sure to join us again next time for part two of this fascinating message from Isaiah chapter 2, looking at the coming kingdom and the coming judgment. In its original presentation, there was over 1 hour of material in this teaching, and we'll be devoting 3 full broadcast days to this study. We know the daily schedules can't prevent you from hearing all of each day's program here on Chapter and Verse. For that reason, you can review this message online when it's convenient for you. Just log on to our website at MikeMcIntosh.com. That's MikeMcIntosh.com and click on the teaching link. And then go to the sermon page for not only the complete series through Isaiah, but nearly the entire Bible from Pastor Mike. Again, log in at MikeMcIntosh.com. Be sure to join us here for more in our series from the book of Isaiah. Chapter and Verse is presented by Horizon International Ministries.
And I'll stand up and shout.